I wonder how often you've had one of those days or one of those weeks when everything seems to go wrong. Nothing goes as planned. I know this morning that there are at least two with us who can recall very quickly that they've had one of those weeks. Tom and the boys' brigade at camp, and Rosemary and her mum on holiday. And sometimes we all get those kind of weeks, don't we? It was in 2001 that I went to Taiwan to attend a CWM council meeting, one of those meetings that was held every 2 years. The meeting lasted a week and a half, and the plan was that over the middle weekend, I would fly down to the south of the country and visit a missionary family from North India who'd been working in Taiwan at that time for about 12 years. Now, for all those 12 years, I'd been looking after the family and sorting out things for them, but I'd never actually met them. And that was the one thing I wanted to do. I wasn't very keen about attending the meetings. In fact, I'd said no thank you 3 times before I was told there's not a no thank you option here. But I said, okay, as long as I can go and meet the family, I'll feel it was definitely worthwhile. And it did turn out to be very worthwhile in the end. But on the Saturday morning, when I was ready to set off, we discovered that all flights to the south of the country were cancelled because a typhoon had hit that southeastern corner. So I finished up spending the weekend at the conference centre instead and visiting one of the local churches on Sunday. Then on Monday, partway through the morning, I was suddenly told that the flights had resumed and I could fly on Monday afternoon instead. And I was told that a local family had agreed to take me to the airport to catch a plane about 4 o'clock. Unfortunately, the weather that afternoon was still extremely bad. And I finally left with the family in their car a bit late, with a terrific thunderstorm and torrential rain and far from ideal driving conditions to get to the airport, let alone to catch a plane. They were trying hard to get there quickly, and the main road was really solidly blocked with the traffic. So the driver turned onto one of the side roads, and we were still trying to make up speed when, unfortunately, he ran into the back of another car. I was in the front seat beside the driver, and I was wearing a seat belt for the first and only time in Taiwan, fortunately, on that occasion. And the rest of his family were in the back. And fortunately, nobody was injured, and there wasn't a lot of damage to either car. But of course, by the time the drivers had got out and discussed the matter and sorted it out and so on, it was perfectly clear I was going to miss that plane. So I borrowed the driver's mobile phone, and while he drove to the airport, I managed to ring the airport and book on a later plane. And I also managed to ring the family who were meeting me and let them know that I would be arriving later. When I finally arrived, the family were very pleased to see me, not least because they had, in fact, driven through the typhoon to the wrong airport to meet me and had to come all the way back again. Somehow the message had got mixed there. Anyway, we had a meal and they took me to a small hotel which was near their home where I was going to stay for the next couple of nights. And they helped me settle into the hotel because nobody there spoke any English and I didn't speak anything else appropriate for there. So I was well ready for an early night and I slept well until about 3 a.m. when I was woken by the fire alarm and a stream of loud instructions in Chinese. So I got up, I grabbed my house coat, put it on, shoes, bag, and walked down the stairs, only to find that all the other hotel guests had got up, got fully dressed, carried all their belongings and everything else. So I felt a bit conspicuous, but anyway, I waited around for an hour or so with the staff rushing round trying to find out what was happening and what was the matter. But of course, they couldn't tell me what the problem was, and I couldn't ask anybody. So I just simply had to sit and wait until finally it was fairly clear that this was a false alarm, and I went back to bed. Well, the next day was busy, and by the evening I was very ready for an early night again. So I slept well until about 3 a.m. About 3 a.m., I was shaken awake by an earthquake. Well, since everything seemed okay, after I'd looked around, I turned over and went back to sleep. And the next day, we all laughed about the difficulty of sleeping past 3 a.m. in Kaohsiung. On Wednesday, I flew back to the capital, and after a number of phone calls and questions, I finally tracked down my main suitcase, which the local family had kindly taken home to look after for me while I was away, but they hadn't mentioned that plan to me. So, of course, when I got back to the hotel there, I couldn't find my things. But I also had a full night's sleep for a change, which was just as well, because on the following day, on Thursday, after a meeting at the Presbyterian Church headquarters, I boarded the plane for the return journey to England early evening. Now, unfortunately, we'd only got as far as Bangkok, where the plane had stopped to refuel, when they announced that the plane had a fault and they didn't think it could go on. So on Thursday night, I spent most of the night until about 4 a.m. at gate 15 at Bangkok Airport. I wouldn't really recommend it if you can avoid it, to tell the truth. There's nothing at gate 15 at Bangkok Airport. But eventually, they brought us some sandwiches, some bottled water, and some blankets. I had just gone to sleep on the floor, like everybody else, when it was announced that the plane would definitely not be leaving that night and we were going to move to the airport transit hotel. We had to take our entire luggage, they unloaded everything from the plane, and our passports were taken away. The airline officials were described as not being very cooperative. When I got to the hotel room with my suitcase, I discovered that the zip on the suitcase had broken, and it was extremely difficult to get it open to get anything out. The next day, I had to tape it all up with some tape, ready to go on the journey. And finally, on Friday night, we spent the night on the plane travelling back to London. On Saturday, when I got home, I slept through for about 14 hours to recover from that last week. So all in all, it certainly was one of those weeks. But through it all, I still really felt that whatever was happening, God was there with me. I wasn't going through all these things alone. Whatever happened, God's Spirit was there and I was being looked after. Now, in all that happened in Bangkok, I made friends with an older Chinese couple and we helped each other. And we finished up about midnight discussing Christianity in the airport there. They were not Christians, but they said they'd been impressed by a number of things that they'd noticed about Christians in their community in Taiwan. And what they'd noticed particularly was their joy and enthusiasm. They thought Christians had something. Well, our reading from John's Gospel this morning has reminded us that as Christians, we definitely are not left alone to sort out our own problems, to organise our own lives, or to try to live up to the standards God asks of us. There is something noticeably different about us. We don't have to rely on our own resources all the time. And we do have Jesus' promise that he made to his first disciples that he would not leave them by themselves. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, we've just read Jesus' promise, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. You know him because he abides with you, and he is in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. Because I live, you will live also." Now, in Old Testament times, we know that God gave his Spirit to specific people to enable them to do specific work for him. So it was people like King David and Elijah the prophet, for example, who were given God's Spirit. But on the day of Pentecost, we know too that the Spirit was given to all believers. The disciples, the women who supported Jesus, Jesus' mother and brothers, over 100 people altogether. And from that time onwards, we learn that God's Holy Spirit, help and power, is there for all Christians. In fact, we know, of course, from the story that this is what transformed those first believers from a frightened group of people hiding behind locked doors to a group who went out and literally turned the world upside down. That's how others described it. When they met problems and difficulties, which they often did, we learn in Acts chapter 4 that they prayed for help and they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. "When they'd prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness." It made a terrific difference to their lives. Now, the picture which a number of people have used to describe the way in which God sends his Spirit to live in us, and the picture which we spoke about at one Pentecost service, you might remember, is the idea of a teapot where you're pouring out the tea, and at the same time, the teapot is being continually refilled. So you never, ever run out. And we never run out of the supply of the Spirit's help. No matter how big our problems, no matter what we feel we might need, which means that as Christians, we literally have life unlimited with God's Holy Spirit living in us. Or as John's Gospel puts it in chapter 7, "Out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." The Holy Spirit flows into us and out through us to help other people. Those first Christians we read about in the book of Acts expected God's Spirit to be there and to fill every believer. And they expected that the presence of God's Spirit in a person's life would make a clear and noticeable difference to that life. It's the kind of difference that we read about in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went and preached to the Samaritans. And some of the apostles from Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had accepted the word of God and went down to see what was going on. And we're told that when they arrived, the first thing that they noticed was that something was missing. And they discovered that the Samaritans had not received the Holy Spirit yet. So they prayed with them, and the Samaritans were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now there was a clear difference that they could tell at that point, obviously. And it's also the kind of difference, it seems, that an elderly Chinese couple in Bangkok airport in the middle of the night could remark on that they'd noticed in Christians, even though they didn't have much experience of Christianity. The wife suddenly asked me in the course of all of this if I was a Christian. And when I said yes, she said several times over, "Oh, that explains it. That explains it." And I was left wondering, what she noticed that it explains? I hope it's the right thing. The Holy Spirit gives us power to live the Christian life, and he helps us in a number of different ways. In Romans chapter 8, we discover that he helps us to pray and to know what to pray, and he actually prays for us and with us. In John chapter 14, we've just heard, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand truths about God and Jesus, and to understand Jesus' teaching because he is the Spirit of truth. In Romans chapter 5, he reminds us of God's love for us and helps us to love other people. He fills us with God's love, which can overflow to them. God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And then in Galatians chapter 5, he helps to make us into the kind of people that God wants us to be as the fruits of the Spirit grow in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Things that should be making a difference in us. So as we celebrate communion together this morning, we're going to remember again all that Jesus did for us by his death and resurrection. The way in which his death on the cross opened the way for us to be forgiven from our sins and to have eternal life, which we can start to enjoy here and now. And also the fact that by leaving this earthly life as a man, Jesus opened the way for the coming of the Holy Spirit to all those who believe in him, so that God's Spirit power can come into us and stay with us in a way that Jesus could not be with all believers everywhere, because as a person, he was limited by time and space, just as we are. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us that we can have the strength and power that we need to live our lives as Christians. Through the Spirit, we have power beyond our resources. We simply don't have to go it alone. Like the shipwrecked sailor, we too can experience the fact that even when the worst happens and our little hut is burning, that may just be the smoke signal that summons the grace of God for us in our time of need.